Good evening, my dear friends. Trust the Lord richly blessed you this on this day. And this evening we are continuing our series on the overview of Christian doctrine, and having finished a series within the series on the application of redemption, how God works from calling his people right through to their glorification. This evening we move on to another series within the series, that of the doctrine of the church. But before we do so, I suggest you stop listening at this point, turn to the scriptures and turn to the book of Ephesians and read chapter 1. And at that point, then pick up the recording and hear the sermon itself. So having come to Christ, we've brought into the body of Christ, the church. The body of Christ, the church. And it is on that subject I want us to turn our attention this evening, the doctrine of the church. And I want us to start this evening by looking at the nature of the church. What exactly is the church? You know, often people say this sort of thing, I'm going to church, or I'll meet you outside the church. And here, of course, they're referring to a building, a structure they call the church. Now, that can't be further from the Bible's concept of what a church is. The building is just a convenient place for the church to assemble. The church is for people who congregate there, not the building itself. We hear of buildings being consecrated for worship, or an old building being deconsecrated. And that draws, in my opinion anyway, unwarranted attention to the honour of a building. Do you remember when Jesus was in Jerusalem with his disciples, how the disciples were so impressed by the grandeur of Herod's temple? What did Jesus say to them? Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Of course, he's prophesying of the destruction of the temple along with Jerusalem in about 40 years' time. But you see, to God, it is the people that are important, not a building made of bricks and mortar. The stones will come down. The stones will be destroyed. There will not be one stone left on another. That's not important. What is important is this, the building of the true church. So what is the true church? How do we define the true church? The theologian Wayne Grudem defines the church like this. Listen to this. The community of all believers for all time. The community of all true believers for all time. Not just those who go to church, but those who are truly born again of God's Spirit. Those who are truly regenerate. Now, I've sometimes heard this, and actually on many occasions I've heard this sort of thing. I'm not one of those born again Christians, as if the term born again was a derogatory expression. But the truth is if you're not born again of the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. I don't care how often you go to church. Yes, I heard it put like this once, you know, if you just because you sleep in a chicken coop, it doesn't make you a chicken, or just because you live in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. And just because you go to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. Didn't Jesus say to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus again in John 3:7, do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. So the church is the community of all true, or let's put it this way, the community of all born again believers. Those who have been adopted into God's family. And a church consists of all true born again believers for all time. So that includes the Old Testament saints. It includes Abraham, Job and David, as well as the New Testament apostles, Paul, John, Peter, the believers we see in the New Testament, as well as every Christian alive and dead that has ever been since the dawn of creation. And you know, God's plan for the church is so great that he sent his only son, the second person of the Trinity, to purchase her with his own suffering and blood. Doesn't Ephesians 5:25 show us that Christ so loved the church that he gave himself for her? And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 says this, that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus gave a royal proclamation, and that proclamation declares that his church will be built. You see this, don't you, from time to time on a product, you know, by royal approval. That's been used in a palace or it's been used somewhere and for royalty, and now it's got this seal of approval on it. Well, the church has Christ's royal seal of approval upon it. He will build his church, no matter what obstacles fallen, sinful mankind puts in the way. The church will be built. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, what does he mean by the term Hades, the gates of Hades? Well, Hades was the place the Greeks believed that was the realm of the dead. So not even the grave can prevail against the church. Hence, the church is the community of all true born-again believers for all time. Isn't that why Jesus emphasised his continued relationship with Abraham? Now, Abraham was dead some 2,000 years at the time. But Jesus says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, Matthew 22:32. Abraham is as much part of the church today as we are. Christ is building his church. And as we've seen over our recent studies, the Spirit is calling God's elect from every nation and language and tribe to form the body, the church. The church is invisible in a visible sort of way. It's a paradox, isn't it? It's invisible in a visible sort of way. The spiritual reality is this, that all true believers are not known. They are invisible. You cannot see the true spiritual reality of an individual, can you? You cannot see the spiritual condition of a person's heart. Now that's just a fact, isn't it? That's just a fact. So we can say that you have a visible church and you have an invisible church. The church on earth is visible. That's the church as we see it. The church that meets the Southern Cross or wherever it may be. It's visible. And it includes all those who profess faith in Christ. And this is demonstrated in their life. And that, of course, is what Paul refers to when he talks about the church of God, which is at Corinth, for instance, or the church which is in your house, which he wrote about in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 2. You know, the church, the visible church, that which we can see. However, that church will invariably consist of those who are truly born again of the Spirit of God and those who are still in their sins, who for whatever reason choose to attend a place of worship. And thirdly, those who are in their sins presently, as we view time, whom God has brought to the church as part of the process of calling them to himself. So we have three types of people who can meet within the visible church. True born-again Christians, those who are still in their sins, but come for purposes of their own, and those God has called into the church at the time, still in their sin, but God's elect whom he's calling to himself. But because we cannot see the true condition of a man or woman's heart, we lump all these together and call it the visible church. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, the Lord knows those who are his. We don't. Yes, we have guidelines, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, by their fruits they shall be known. So we have guidelines. But even here, hypocrites can put on a good show. Even the Apostle Paul wasn't aware of the true condition of Demas until he deserted them. So that's the visible church, a combination of saints and sinners and those who, on whose hearts God is working. But, you know, my dear friends, each and every true born-again believer is a member of the invisible church. We are united in the Spirit through Christ to every single believer that's ever lived. There are multitudes who are no longer alive, humanly speaking, yet they're in God's presence. A great multitude, we are told in Revelation 7, that no man can number. So the church is visible, invisible, in a visible sort of way. But church is also represented locally, yet it is universal. The term church, whenever used in scripture, refers to a local assembly of Christians, such as 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. See, it's a local assembly at Corinth. Those Christians in a local area. They're a local expression of the church of Christ. I've often said this before in Southern Cross, haven't I? But the local church is an outpost of heaven here on earth. That's it. A local community with its own language, its own lifestyle, and which is very often different to those round about it. If you like, a group of expats waiting to go home. Although, we, humanly speaking, we see this local expression of the church, it must be remembered that it is part of a universal body of Christ. There is one church. We don't have a lot of little churches. No, we're part of one church. So in the same way that the church is invisible in a visible sort of way, and local yet universal, we can also say that there is a church militant and a church triumphant. And here again, it relates to our two tenses of the church. While we're here on earth, we are called to fight many battles, to go through many trials, John 16:33. That's the church militant fighting the good fight. But those who have gone before, those who are now residing in God's presence, are resting from their labours, Revelation 14:13. And these consist of the church triumphant. Now, there are many metaphors in Scripture that describe what the church is like. 1 Timothy 5 and verses 1 and 2 talk about a family. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 27 talk about the body of Christ. The bride of Christ is outlined in Ephesians chapter 5 in verses 22 to 32. And by the way, the body of Christ and the bride of Christ are probably two of the most important metaphors relating to the church in Scripture. But in John 15:5, it's referred to as branches of a vine. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 9 talk about the church being the field of crops. 1 Peter 2, 5 talk about us being a new temple. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 talk about the church being a building. And 1 Peter 2, 5 talk about the church being a new priesthood. So there are many metaphors that relate to the church, and each one of these, of course, can give us a sermon or a series of sermons that we could outline in due course. In fact, the church holds such an important place in the economy of God that the whole of creation is all about the church. Think about it. From the very first, let there be, the whole purpose of creation, the earth, the heavenly realm, the furnishing of a home for God's people, his called out ones, is all there. This is what it's all about. Why did God create man? To be his own special prized possession. Why did he create the earth? A place for man to live in. Why is God creating a new earth? Why is God creating his church? For exactly the same reason, that he has a prized possession and he's going to populate the new earth in due course. So as we conclude this study this evening, the question has to be to you directly, my dear hearer, are you part of Christ's church? I'm not asking, do you come to church? but are you part of the invisible, universal church? Have you personally seen Christ alone as being sufficient for your salvation? Not you come to church, so therefore you think you might get in, but Christ and Christ alone is your sufficiency. He is sufficient for your salvation. If you don't see that, you're not a Christian. Come to him today. Seek his face and seek him alone. Don't seek a counsellor. Don't seek a priest. But come to Christ alone. For he is sufficient to turn the wrath of God away from you, my friend. Him and him alone. And to my Christian friends listening to this recording, be encouraged as you consider what great things God has done on your behalf. And he has brought you into his church, and he will keep you until he presents you faultless before the Father. Oh, thanks be to God for all he has done for us, all he is doing for us, and all he will continue to do for his church. Oh, blessed be his holy name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for today, for your goodness to us. We thank you, dear Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love, that you called us out of our sin and brought us into the family of God. We thank you, dear Lord, in due course you will glorify us in the new earth and receive our new glorified bodies in your presence. Oh, Lord, you love us so much that you made us into your son's bride. You made us into his body. And for that, dear Lord, we thank you. And I ask now, dear Lord, as we enter a new week, that you will bless these dear saints and hear this recording. Do them good and be with them, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.